Yes. Have you guys recovered from BBS?
No.
No? I was worn out and like in pain. I was like beat up. Like those kids beat you up. No. Sorry, dude. No. But they beat up on you. But it was fun. Super worth it. I love BBS. Just punching you.
Savage. I don't literally punch them.
You just...
unless they ask me to. But she was just...
beating you up. So, in case you forgot, we've been moving through the series, First Peter. I know it's been a while, so I'm going to remind you. We're going through First Peter. We're calling it Outsiders, looking at how to live as Christians in this world as outsiders, because our home is in heaven. And we've been focusing in on a little mini-series that's looking at the way that we should live as Christians in this world, a part of different institutions and a part of different relationships. So far, we've looked at government, like slave and master, like bosses and employee or teacher and student. Marriage, we looked at marriage last week. And so just as a reminder, the important reason for us, even in junior high, to look at marriage is because the way the Bible describes marriage gives us a really important glimpse into the biblical differences between men and women. And that's so important to understand in our day and age. It was important back in Peter's time to understand why men and women are created differently, but equally important in the eyes of God, and it's just as important for us to understand. And when we look at marriage in depth, we see that God has created men and women differently, but that they are equally as important. Was that a correct sentence? Equally important would be correct. Yeah, my bad. So this brings us to where we are today. First Peter, we looked at marriage last week, and today we're going to look at the church. First Peter 3, starting in verse 8. Y'all got it? Okay, cool. Let's stand on our feet. If you got it, say got it.
Got it.
Got it. Okay, cool. Verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers and sisters for the ladies. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray before we talk about this. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to turn to your word and to be able to understand it by the power of your Holy Spirit, to even understand concepts that are beyond human capability, but that you speak them to us and we can understand them and apply them to our lives. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Speak through me to each and every one of us so we can grow deeper in you together. We need your word in our lives, Lord. So we pray that it would wash over us. We give you this morning and we give you this time in your word. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Yeah, so pumped up. First service. Woo. Pumped up. Sam's like yawning in the back. Oh, I'm tired. So I want to start things off with something that's going to blow each and every one of your minds. We are all, each and every one of you, are a part of a family. Whether it's your biological family or not, you're a part of a family. Whether you like it or not, you're a part of a family. Even if you think your whole family is crazy and that you're the only normal one, you are still part of a family. Somebody once said, a family is like branches on a tree. We grow in different directions, yet our roots remain as one. Isn't that so beautiful? That same person's little brother said, I shook my family tree and a whole bunch of nuts fell out. I'm dying. So funny. But today we're going to look at how we, as Christians, how we are a part of a family. But not your home family, the family that lives in your home and like your extended family. We're going to look at how to live as members of the church family. How to live as members of the family of God. But before we go any further, I need to explain what I mean by the church. Because there's two main meanings in the Bible. First, there's a church, like a church, just with an A, lowercase c. Like Calvary Chapel Modesto is a church. It's a building, and a bunch of Christians come to that building to worship God there. They gather there to praise Him. But then there is the church. And this is a term used to describe the whole group of Jesus-believing Christians all around the world, all of them. And a lot of people refer to this difference as lowercase c church, so like a church, like Calvary Chapel Modesto is a church, lowercase c. It's the church that we attend, lowercase c. And then there's the church, uppercase c, and that is the whole group of Jesus-believing, Christ-following believers all around the world. And today, Peter is going to show us how we as Christians should live as members of the uppercase C church. That's why the, see how the C is kind of like popping out at you? It's like, boom, 3D. Wow, put your 3D glasses on. Whoa. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the first 3D movie I ever saw was Spy Kids 3D.
Mine was Nemo.
3D?
Yeah.
Nemo was in 3D?
Mm-hmm.
When?
Like, a few years back.
Not when it first came out, though.
Not when it first came out.
Really? Wow. Do you guys remember when to watch 3D you had to wear the red and blue glasses?
Yeah.
Way back in the day. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, my first
movie
was Toy Story 3.
That was... Oh, yeah, they made that in 3D. It was good, too. I think I saw it in 3D, too. It was like, well done, it was just classy 3D. It's not really 3D, sorry guys. But we're going to look at how to live as Christians, as members of the uppercase C church, the whole body of Christ, the whole family. Because he tells us, Peter does, to live with them like we are all members of one big family. Specifically in verse 8, he says, love as brothers, or if you're a girl, love as sisters. Now that word that Peter uses, it's an important word for us to understand because we know that in the Bible there's so many different meanings for love. There's like the romantic, mushy-gushy love. There's the unconditional love. There's the love between a brother and a sister. And this is what he's talking about. It's not agape love. It's Philadelphos. Can you say that? Philadelphos. It's where we get the city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's where we get that word. And what it is it's basically a kind, friendly love. It involves giving as well as receiving. It's the type of love that two people who are like moving in the same direction of life would just look at each other and say, hey, we have the same goals, we have the same passions, we have like complementing skills. Let's like do this together. Let's be friends. Let's care for each other as we go on in life. And it's important to notice that this love is super duper conditional. So what that means is when this love is strained, when there's like pressure put on this type of love, it usually dies out. When this love is offended or when this love is hurt, it usually dies out. But even though this is such a conditional love, we are commanded to show it. no matter what, to all Christians, to love them as dear friends, as brothers and sisters, even though it's conditional, even though if pressure is put on that type of love, it's hard. But showing this love, one, it's challenging. It's difficult to show this love to people, to every Christian in the world, to love them this way. But two, it can just be like downright confusing. How do I love somebody that I've never met before, that I don't know like what walk of life they're coming from, what direction they're going, the goals, the passions, the things they struggle with, the things that are easy for them? How do I love them? Like, how do I show brotherly, sisterly love to all Christians? And this is exactly what Peter's going to break down for us today. So for the rest of this morning's teaching, we're going to just focus on how we should live as Christians who love the church, uppercase C, who love all Christians around the world, believing in Jesus and following after him. Whether they have to come to church in a suit and tie, or whether they come to church on like a motorcycle with tattoos all over their arms and like whatever else, how to love them all as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to use the same outline that we've been using for this whole like mini series, the way that we should live as Christians, the why, the reason why, and then second or third, the how. The how behind it. How do we live the way that Peter is telling us to live within the uppercase C church? So if you're taking notes, which I highly encourage, taking notes, like, I take notes when I listen to teachings, because if I don't, as soon as I go out that door, I'm like, oh, dude, I have no clue what that teaching was about. Like, literally, even if it was a great teaching, like, you go away and it's like, if you weren't doing something to help focus, it's like, oh, I just need in and out. That's all that I think about right now. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Wow. No, it's all good. No, just chill, sit back. So if you're taking notes, that's how we're going to break things down. Starting with the way that we should live as Christians. The way that Peter is telling us to live as Christians that love the church as brothers and sisters. Peter shows us three main ways that we should love the church as our family. Three main ways that we have to do this. First, and we're going to just jam through these pretty quick, is your heart. The first way to love the church, it starts in your heart. And I know that's like, put that on a Hallmark card. Starts in the heart. Oh. Verse 8 says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize, this is the NLT, it's a little different. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble heart. So first he says, be of one mind. This doesn't mean walk around like mindless robots and you're like, all I like is Jesus, and all I like is the cross, and I wear crosses all the time, and I like only think of that, and that's all that I care about. No, you're not mindless robots. But what it means is that we are to be happy about our differences in Christ and let them complement each other. So be like, okay, that person's different, but we're all going home in heaven. We're all praising one God. We're all thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus and living in response to that, and we praise him. We're different, but we celebrate those differences, and we let those differences complement each other. It's almost like we're not all singing the same tune, but we're all harmonizing on the same song. So that person has a deeper voice, and so they're singing the bass. This person has like a super high voice, so they're like, oh yeah, rocking out. But together, they're singing the same song. They sound so different. They look so different. They act so different, but they're of one mind. Then he says, share in one another's feelings. Sympathize with each other. When one of our brothers or sisters in Christ is rejoicing, we should be happy for them. We should rejoice with them. But when they are suffering, we should be sorry for them. We should suffer along with them. If they are weeping, it doesn't mean that we need to like, oh, I need to cry because it's sad, but I can't. You don't need to make yourself cry. But you should be sad for them in that moment. You should be sorry for them and suffer in them. Enter into the feelings that they are going through. Sympathize with them. He says, be tender-hearted. And what this means is to just genuinely care for someone. To have a tender heart for someone, the Greek word is funny because it has two meanings. One is like to care about people, and the other one is to have pain in your bowels. And I know that's super funny, but like think of the visual. When you really care about someone and you get that like feeling where you're like, oh, like I really care about them a lot, and you feel it like it's not just in your mind, like it's not just you think that for them, but you feel it all over. You feel it sometimes in your stomach and it's like, ugh, I care about them. And that's what it's talking about. Be tender-hearted, to genuinely care for all Christians in the world. And then he says, keep a humble attitude. In the New King James, he says, be courteous. We need to keep a humble attitude so that we can put the feelings and the needs of the church before our own. Because if we are just focused on ourselves, we're going to forget about others. We're going to forget about the other Christians who need our love, who need to be cared for by us, and whose care we need to receive as well. So you need to keep the humble attitude. So that is your heart. But then Peter says, the second way that we are to love the church is with your words. In verse 9, he says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Reviling is a weird word, so I'm going to break it down for you. It means to basically purposefully criticize or insult somebody. So reviling can be saying something negative about something that someone has worked really hard for. It can be discouraging them after they've tried really hard on something. It can be making fun of someone for something that's actually pretty serious to them, but you just want to make fun of them about it. And Peter is telling us that we cannot revile. We cannot do this. We cannot just make fun of our brothers and sisters in Christ for no reason, for things that are serious to them. We can't just look into their lives and try to find ways to tear them down and discourage them. He says, even if someone does it to you first, even if someone makes fun of you, like makes fun of you for being short, isn't that the worst when they like when they make fun of you for being short or for being really tall? I used to get that in junior high because, okay, side note, I was 1 inch shorter than I am now in junior high. Like I stopped growing in junior high, so I was a giant in junior high. And people would always be like, oh, dude, you're so tall. And I would always, like, trip and stuff because I was really, yeah, uncoordinated. But even when people do it to you first, when people revile you first, when they make fun of you, when they discourage you for something you've worked hard on, Peter's saying, don't return it. Don't do it back to them. Don't try to get even with them. There's no place for that in the church. Then verse 10, Peter goes on and says, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So another way that Christians use their words for evil is just being dishonest with each other. And Peter says that we need to be honest amongst our Christians. We need to be real with each other because that's a way that we show love and it's a way that we receive love. You cannot fully receive love from the church if you are keeping secrets, and if you are lying and deceiving. And then Paul goes on, and he says, so not only do we love the church with our heart, not only do we love them with our words, but we love them with your actions. And that is the third way to love the church as brothers and sisters. Verse 11 says, turn away from evil and do good. So once you have changed your heart toward the church and you genuinely care for them, you have a tender heart toward the church, then the words that you use start to change, then the next thing to change are your actions. In humanity, we have this natural habit where when someone is rude to us, we want to be rude to them. Like, you have probably seen this when your parents are driving, where someone cuts them off or someone like speeds by them and they're like, oh no, I'm gonna like pass them. Or they're just like, I'm gonna be really mad and yell. Ah! I don't know. But like, we see it all over, and we do it too. Like, we do it everywhere, all over in our lives. But Peter is saying, even though that's our natural way to get even, we're competitive beings. It's the way God created us, because when we're competitive, we do amazing things if we use that competitive spirit to glorify God. But when we use it for ourselves, we end up just tearing people down. And so Peter tells us, when someone is evil to you, when someone does something to you that is evil, that is wicked, even if they're a Christian, do not try to get even with them. Peter tells us there's no place for that competitive, selfish, prideful spirit in the church. And when we see it in ourselves, when someone does something rude to us, and the first thing we think of is, oh, how can I do something even meaner to them? We need to stop it. We need to notice it and then stop it in our lives. So that is the way that we are to love the church. With your words, with your heart, your words, and then your actions. But what is the reason why? That's what we're going to look at now. Why we should love the church this way. And the reason is very simple, but it's very important. The first reason that Peter gives us is because God has called you to do it. Verse 9 says, that is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. God has called us as Christians to love the whole family of Christ, to love the uppercase C church, whether they go to our church or not, whether they think they need to wear like a full-on tuxedo and a dress to go to church, or whether they think it's okay to show up like barefooted and for guys to have man buns and whatever else. God tells us to love the church. He calls us to do it. And when we choose to deny our natural, competitive, selfish tendencies and to follow in what God has called us to, he blesses us for it. And the second reason that Peter gives us is that God is watching. And he's not only watching, but he is ruling in your life. Verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So God supports and he encourages those who love the church the way that God has called them to. If you are trying to love the church and it's difficult because, like the family tree, there are some nuts in the church and they're pretty crazy and they do wild things and it's hard to understand them. But if you are trying to have that tender-hearted love for them, that genuine care for them, God blesses it. He supports you. He encourages you. But because of his love for the church, he has to be against those who are reviling the church, against those who just look for ways to tear Christians down and make fun of them and discourage them. And those who, when something rude is done to them, their goal is to just get even with that person and tear them down even worse or be even more rude or more offensive, God has to be against them because he loves the church, because he protects the church. And just like a good father, he is very protective of the church. So that is why. One, because God has called you. God has called you to change your heart towards all Christians. And he's watching. He's watching how you do it. And he's ruling over the church. And if you are unable to genuinely love the church, and you naturally give into your own habits of being competitive and rude and offensive, God has to be against you. He cannot support that. But the last question is, how? How do we go about loving the church in the way that God has called us to? And this one is difficult. How do we, because it's an emotion, right? Love is a feeling. Love is like love. So how do we make that happen if it's not naturally happening? But it's what I like to call, it's nuzzled deep into the passage. Like it's nuzzled in there, like it's tucked in real deep, and you kind of have to dig around to find it. And the answer, it's totally in the passage, but it's just like hard to find. You have to like look beyond what you see and then break things down pretty far. But there's two ways to do this. There's two, like, Paul or Peter gives us two hows to do this, to live the way that God has called us to toward the church. And the first is right in the middle of verse 9, where Peter says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. The NLT says, instead, pay them back with a blessing. So one way that we can live the way God has called us to is to look for ways to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of looking for ways to insult them or to make fun of them or to embarrass them, to revile them, look for ways to bless them. And to bless someone essentially means to benefit them. Look for ways to help them. Look for ways to make them feel good. Look for ways to benefit their lives, to serve them, to love them in action. Love them in your words and in your actions. And so that is the first how to do this, is instead of when someone reviles you, when someone does something that's rude, even if they're a Christian, instead of trying to get even with them and to be mad and like stomp your feet and like snap your fingers in that Z formation, excuse me, instead of that, look for ways to bless them. Look for ways to bless those who have offended you, to bless those Christians who kind of get under your skin and it's like, oh my goodness, why? Look for ways to bless them. And the second how is found at the end of verse 11, where Peter says, seek peace and pursue it. So the last way that we can do this is by seeking to live peacefully with all Christians. This is where it's important that we understand that when God calls us to love the church, he's not saying Calvary Chapel Modesto. He's not saying the people that come to Thrive Junior High. He is saying every Jesus-believing, Christ-following, whatever way you can also name a Christian in this world, to love them as your family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. But so often, as Christians, we look for ways that we're different. Oh, you believe you have to be baptized, so like, I'm totally against that, and I'm going to argue with you every time I see you. Oh, you believe that God used evolution to create this, and the Bible doesn't say that at all. I'm going to argue with you and get super mad at you when you argue with me, and we're going to be angry and divided. Oh, you think you can watch these movies, but I think you can't watch these movies because the Bible says this, or they're saying the Bible says that. Instead of looking for those ways to be divided, seek to live peacefully with all Christians. There's this commercial that Apple made. I think it was Apple. It was like a little while ago, and I think it was like a really popular commercial, or it was just on YouTube a lot. Really? Oh. I don't really, how do you know already? But it was where this guy was like, I've been, I don't know exactly what he says, but he's like, I've been to Europe and I've seen people with weird accents. And I've been to America and I've seen people that eat huge amounts of food. I've been to Africa and I've seen people that look this way. I've seen twins that look the same, but they have different goals and ambitions. And it ends with him saying, we as human beings, and especially as Christians, we are more alike than we are unalike. And that sounds weird at first, but what he's saying is we have so much in common as human beings. That's what he's saying. But as Christians, we have eternity in common. We have Jesus's redemption and saving our lives in common. And so these little differences of you can watch that, you can't watch this, you can say that, you can't say this, you believe that way, I don't believe this way. If we believe that Jesus has died for us and we are seeking to follow after him, if we have that in common, we have eternity in common. We have so stinking much in common because eternity is huge in this life right now, and the things that make us maybe weird or seem strange to one another, they're just little specks on eternity, because eternity is huge. And technically, because eternity is like ongoing, everything is nothing. Do you know what I'm saying? Because eternity is everything. And so whatever is not eternal is really not anything, because it's not eternal. Mind blown. Oh my goodness. Warped my mind. But Peter says, seek to live peacefully. And once you seek it, pursue it. So first, seek peace in your heart. If you have an issue with another Christian because they do this or they do that, or because they have what you think is a dirty mouth, or because they dress weird, or because they smell weird, like they haven't learned to put on deodorant yet, first, seek peace in your heart. How can you be okay with that person? How can you genuinely care for that person? But don't stop there. Once you have sought after it in your heart, then he says, pursue it. So pursue peace with that person. I don't know what that'll look like. In most cases, we won't know what that'll look like. But when you seek the peace in your heart, and then God gives that peace to you, and then you pursue it, you will know how to live peacefully amongst all Christians. So let's pray and give this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your heart towards us, for your heart towards the church, that you love the church so abundantly and you protect the church and you care for the church. We pray that you would show us to do that, not just at Calvary Chapel Modesto, but with every Jesus-believing, God-serving, eternal Christian. Lord, help us to see that we as Christians are more alike than we are unalike from each other. And help us to seek peace in our hearts individually, but then to pursue it amongst one another. We love you so much, Lord. We pray that you would show us how to love the church as our brothers and sisters. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said.